Well, years ago, on a fine spring Lord's Day, just like today, you know, a Sunday school teacher gathered some of the plastic eggs that, you know, we usually hide candy in and stuff like that. Anyway, she gave the eggs, empty eggs, of course, to these children and had them all go outside and try to discover for themselves some new symbol of life. And what they were to do was to take that and to put that in the egg, you know, maybe like a seed or a leaf or whatever. And then they would all come back inside, put their eggs on the table and open them up and talk about it. So, you know, they all went out in the churchyard and, you know, the kids gathered things and put them in their eggs. And, you know, the teacher began to open them one by one. Opened one egg, inside was a flower. All the girls, you know, oohed and aahed over that. You know, another, some young grass, and another, some feathers from a bird, some down feathers. And one had a butterfly. Of course, it wasn't alive anymore, but it was there. Finally, the last egg was opened, and it was empty. The kids all started to laugh and giggle. You know, the egg's empty. Whose egg is that, you know? But a little boy spoke up and said, "The tomb is empty. New life from the tomb." Of course, it was then that everyone realized that this young boy helped them to remember that the empty tomb of Jesus meant new life in Christ. So today, we're going to talk about that, how the empty tomb of Jesus doesn't mean emptiness, but it means that we all could have a full life in Jesus Christ. So we'll take a few minutes and talk about that today. And we're going to start with the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The empty cross. And so we're going to go back to that Friday, the Friday before Resurrection Sunday, back to Thursday evening when earlier Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. You remember that after that meal, that night they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, and not too long after that, Jesus was betrayed by a kiss and then arrested. And then through the night he faced several mock trials by the Jewish leaders. He was condemned by them and then sent to the Roman governor Pilate. And to be fair to Pilate, he really didn't know what to do with Jesus because he considered him innocent. But in order to keep his job and to pacify the Jewish leaders, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Go ahead, if you will, and follow along in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to be reading from a number of scriptures today rather than just tell you the story. This is from Mark chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 22. There Mark writes for us that they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Skipping down to verse 33, we read, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. A loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Very powerful text. So let me ask you, why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, you know, right? To save us from our sins. Out of love, Jesus wanted to save you and me from our sins. He wanted us to have eternal life. And so out of love, he went to the cross. Again, John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then over in 1 Peter, and we've been studying 1 Peter Sunday nights, and we actually just started looking at this passage last week and hope to finish it up tonight. But over in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter explains the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross this way. He writes in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now, after Jesus died on the cross, his body was taken down from the cross. It was placed in a tomb, right? So let's read some more about what happened. And again, if you're in the Gospel of Mark, I'm just going to pick up in verse 42 of chapter 15, where we're told that it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. "So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God," other texts will say he was a believer of Christ, a secret believer, "went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." Cross, still standing there without the body of Jesus, is empty. Empty so that you and I can stand forgiven before God, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by dying on that cross. And it happened that way because, again, we all deserve death. He was executed and died in our place. The wages of sin is death, we're told in Romans 6:23. Jesus died in our place. But again, praise be to God, because through Jesus' death, he paid for those sins, right? The rest of verse 23 says that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so his death not only paid the price for my sins, but for your sins and for the sins of everyone in all time throughout all of history. The price for sin has been paid once and for all. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 through 28, we read that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, giving us forgiveness. Now that cross is empty because the body's been taken and buried. And that empty cross stands as a symbol of our forgiveness. That Christ's death provides us the opportunity for heaven for all those who will trust and obey. Now, not only is the cross empty, but of course, the tomb is empty too. Now, you'll remember, of course, that Jesus' body was taken down and placed in a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And then it was early on that resurrection morning that some of the women who had followed Jesus went to the tomb to continue the rituals and preparing the body, you know. So they brought spices and things like that to anoint the body. And on their way to the tomb, they likely could see the hill in the distance where Jesus was crucified and that empty cross standing there. Well, let's go ahead and continue reading what happened. This time we're going to look at it from Luke's account. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, we're told that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Verse 9 says that when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joseph, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But verse 11 says, they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying beside themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. You got to have to think about all that, because Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples that he would be raised from the dead on the third day, that he had to go to the cross and die. Still, they weren't expecting it, you know? And on top of that, they had seen Jesus raise three other people from the dead already. There was the young girl, Tabitha, right? The young man, the son of the widow from Nain. And then there was Lazarus, who'd been in the grave for 4 days. Still, the idea of his own personal resurrection was somehow unbelievable to them. But again, in all fairness, in day-to-day life, dead people don't usually come back to life, you know? But Jesus told them it would happen, and it did. Just picture what happened here, though, in Luke 24. That early resurrection morning when the women went to the tomb expecting to anoint a dead body. But what they found instead was an empty tomb. Along with the simple explanation from the angels that proclaimed, "He is risen." And his tomb has remained empty ever since. Of course, people try to give all kinds of reasons and excuses why the tomb was empty, other than the real reason that he has risen. For example, take a look over at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Conspiracy theories began way, way back here. The Bible tells us that the soldiers who had guarded the tomb were paid to say that the disciples had stolen the body. But how could that be? You know, the disciples weren't exactly a bold, courageous group at the time of the crucifixion. Even if they were, how could they overcome a group of armed, highly trained Roman soldiers? To say that is a disgrace, you know? Oh, these weird fishermen guy came in and they overpowered us and stole the body. That's kind of sad, you know? But even if they somehow had stolen the body, do you think they would have been able to keep that a secret for the rest of their lives? Plus, most of the apostles died because of the testimony of the resurrected Savior. I really don't think that they would have died for a lie. And there have been other explanations to try to, you know, explain the empty tomb. For example, some say that Jesus wasn't really dead, you know, that he somehow revived in the tomb. And that he somehow escaped on his own. Well, let's be honest. That doesn't make sense for someone who's healthy and in good condition. You know, because if you examine the evidence of what physically happened to Jesus, it's just not going to happen. Think about it. If he somehow wasn't dead on the cross, considering all the beatings, the flogging, and the crucifixion, plus being speared in the side with a spear, you know, he would have been in no shape to escape with all that. And just how would he even remove the burial cloths that Joseph had already put on him? And then managed to somehow move the stone away from inside. No normal physical human being could possibly have done that through all that type of torture. And then, of course, overpower the soldiers. That's a hard one to believe. Still, some people are apt to believe that kind of a wild story rather than just the truth, that he's risen. Another explanation was that the authorities took the body to keep it safe, you know. But if the authorities had done that, all they had to do to stop all this Christianity stuff was show the body, you know. And that would have put an end to the notion of a resurrection. Christianity just would have fizzled out. But history tells us that they didn't have the body. Therefore, they couldn't produce it for display. Of course, they didn't need to display Jesus' body because we're told in the scriptures that on numerous occasions after his resurrection, he appeared to people as proof of the truth of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 actually tells us that after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men, to the apostles and his disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, we're told, and spoke about the kingdom of God. And sometimes we're told that Jesus appeared just to individuals, and at other times to small groups, and at least once to a group of 500 people, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 5 through 8. Simply put, the empty tomb has stood the test of time. And for the believer, the reality of the empty tomb is that we too will someday be raised from the dead. Back in John chapter 11, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, brought him back to life, Jesus comforted Martha with these words before he called Lazarus from the tomb. He said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Of course, she said she did. Prayerfully, we all can say the same. And about how that will happen, the Apostle Paul gives us some clues. Sometimes people are kind of curious. They want to know, well, how is this supposed to happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 and 52, Paul writes, "Listen, I'll tell you a mystery." Of course, if he tells you a mystery, it's not really a mystery anymore. Anyway, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we will not all be dead and in the grave. "But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul goes into even more detail about the resurrection and how things will happen. He says in verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." In other words, one of the concerns the Thessalonians had was, you know, we have some brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before Christ has returned. What's going to happen to them? Well, he says, "We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, who've passed away already, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." In other words, those who don't believe in Jesus have no hope of the resurrection. And those are the ones who grieve. He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." He says in verse 14, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left of the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, don't worry about those who've died before Christ comes. They're not going to be left behind. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Don't worry about those who've died in the Lord. Don't worry about it if you're a Christian and you pass away before Jesus comes, because when the Lord comes back, we'll all be resurrected and be together with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. We need to encourage each other with those words, right? Again, the empty cross stands as a symbol of our forgiveness. The empty tomb points to the truth that we will also be raised from the dead. What about those empty burial clothes in the tomb? And I think it's kind of interesting that God takes the time to give us in the scriptures the fact that the burial clothes were left empty in the tomb. So why did he do that? Well, first, let's go back and read over Luke 24 and verse 12, where we're told that Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, that's an evidence there. That's a sign, you see. He sees these empty clothes there. It's kind of like if all of a sudden, you know, you put someone down, like, let's say for a funeral, and you turned around, there's nothing left but clothes. They weren't disturbed. They were just like, you know, just like beamed up by the Enterprise or something like that, you know. Well, anyway, the Apostle John has this to say about the burial clothes in John chapter 20 and verses 6 through 8, giving us a similar account but from a different perspective. We're told that Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, again, that's John, excuse me, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now granted, Jesus' body isn't there, and so that's reason to believe, but the fact that these clothes are left just lying there, all neat-like, is a sign to believe. Again, when Peter and John entered the tomb, neither of them saw the body of Jesus, but they did see those burial clothes. And they saw that the clothes were all in a certain order, right? The strips just lying there, the cloth of the head being folded up by itself and separated from the linen. And we would think to ourselves, well, why would God include these details for us if they weren't somehow important? Well, let's remember that this passage is intended to describe for us the wonderful state of things as they appeared in the tomb when Jesus resurrected. And again, that leaves quite an impression upon them, and it should us. Just look at the impression it made on the mind of these apostles, of John and of Peter. The text simply says, he saw and believed. And that's because when John saw those linen clothes lying there undisturbed, just as they had been, you know, around the body of Jesus, he believed. And that's because the only way, humanly speaking, a body could have been removed from such encrusted wrappings would be to take and to cut them somehow down like one side and split them apart. That's the only way a body could have been pulled away from those kinds of wrappings. Either that or they would have had to carry away the body still in those wrappings. But clearly that didn't happen. The burial clothes were left lying there, completely intact and empty. And the cloth that was covering his face was neatly folded and left by itself. Meaning that in fact, Jesus had miraculously resurrected. Body just up and, you know, I don't know how it all worked, but in my mind, I imagine that his body turned spiritual up out of there and just physically remanifested itself somehow. It was a miracle. That's the point of it. It was a miracle. It's the only way it could have happened is by a miracle. Again, the empty cross stands as a symbol of our forgiveness, and the empty tomb points to the truth that we'll also be raised from the dead. And the empty burial clothes tell us that the resurrection of Jesus is a miraculous thing. It's not a magical thing. It's not a trick. It's a miraculous thing. And something that really happened, and is something that we can put our faith and hope in because of the evidence the apostles saw. And because we can put our faith and hope in the resurrection of Christ, we can have a full life in Christ. Again, over in John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about himself as the gate for the sheep, he says in verse 10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so in this one verse, Jesus makes it clear that there are those who do not have the best interest of his followers at heart. And they are described as thieves who come in and steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, we're told, is the good shepherd who brings life to the followers of God. And it is life to the full. We have to think, well, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word that's translated in the NIV as to the full here is parousos. And it's a rather straightforward comparative word meaning abundant or more. So we're left with the question, well, what is more life? What is abundant life? Is it a life lived full of pleasures and excitement? Is it lots of money and games and things? Well, not according to Solomon. Solomon over in Ecclesiastes 1:14 writes, I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You can have all the fun, all the excitement you want in the world, but it ends there. Back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, even Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Just like Neil Simon once wrote in a play, you can't take it with you. So having life to the full is not about having more pleasure and excitement, and it's not about having more stuff. So what is it? Simply put, it's eternal life. It is more life beyond the life that we have, you see. It is abundant life. How do we know that we can have this abundant, more life, this eternal life? Well, 1 John 5:13 tells us that we can know that we can have it because of the Word of God. That we can know because we believe. We believe, Christians believe, in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We believe in the empty cross and the empty tomb and those empty burial clothes. And we believe because in that belief of all that emptiness, we can be filled and have life overflowing. Let's face it. We might think we've got it all together, but we're a broken, sinful people who can't fix ourselves. And that means trying hard while it's important just really won't do it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try hard. We need to try hard. But our only real hope is to follow the one who has completed the journey and has the power to help you and me. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 tell us that it involves dying to ourselves and being buried with Christ in baptism and then being raised up with him to walk in newness of life, to be born again. Those of us who are already Christians, may we live our lives filled, overflowing with God's presence in our lives, so that we might help those who are empty to be filled with Christ. So today, the invitation of Jesus is always extended for all who will come. So if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian and would like to obey the gospel, or those who are looking to fill their lives of emptiness with something more with Jesus, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.